Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Dick. Thank you. That was excellent. Thank you, Todd, for all those wonderful songs and good time of praise and worship this morning. It'll be hard to follow that, I'll tell you. I should have saved that to the end, Todd. Well, there was a young man who was born in 1942. He wasn't born then, but in 1942, Jacob DeShazer was a young man who burned with revenge toward Japan after the attack at Pearl Harbor, which, of course, drew America into World War II. He got his chance in April of 1942, becoming a member of the famed Doolittle Raiders that carried out a daring daylight bombing raid on Tokyo and some other cities. And, of course, this was the first war strike against the Japanese homeland, and of course it was designed to boost up morale, which was pretty low after the attack on Pearl Harbor. And so it was a desperate bid. There were 16 B-25 bombers that had to be launched from aircraft carriers far out from the Japanese coast, and they already knew that they wouldn't have enough fuel to return. And so the plan was is that they would go as far as they could and drop their bombs and then go on as far as they could, hoping to reach land where they could crash land and then flee to safety. But now DeShazer's plane actually ran out of fuel when he was over Japan, and of course he landed there and became a prisoner of war. And for 40 months, DeShazer underwent as a captive, prisoner there, a lot of torture and beating from the Japanese while he was in prison there. And he made only one request while he was imprisoned, and he asked his captors if they would bring him a Bible. And there was none that would do that for several months. And finally, there was one that was willing to do that. And when he brought the Bible to him, he said, "Now you're only going to have 3 weeks to have this Bible, and then I'm going to have to take it away from you." And so he began to read as much as he could through the Word of God there, and that was in May of 1944. Well, as a result, Mr. DeShazer come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he ended up writing a gospel tract, and he called it "I Was a Prisoner of Japan." And this is one of the things he said. He said, "I begged my captors to get a Bible for me." And then it was as a result of reading the Word of God that he became a saved man and trusted Christ as a Savior. And this is what one of the things that he wrote. This is an excerpt from that tract. He said, "At last, in the month of May of 1944, a guard brought me the book, but told me that I could only have it for 3 weeks. I eagerly began to read its pages. I discovered that God had given me a new spiritual eyes, that when I looked on the enemy officers and guards who had starved and beaten my companions and me so cruelly, I found my bitter hatred for them had changed to loving pity. I realized that these people did not know anything about my Savior, and that if Christ is not in the heart, it's natural to be cruel." Interestingly enough, DeShazer went home after he was released, and only long enough, though, to be trained to be a missionary, where he would then return back to Japan and serve as a missionary there for 30 years to reach the very people that had held him captive and had beaten him. In his 30 years of service as a missionary there, he planted many churches, started 23 congregations there, and among the people that came to know the Lord through his ministry, and really through that gospel tract that he had written, was a man by the name of Mitsuo Fushida. He was actually the Japanese Navy pilot who was charged with leading the attack on Pearl Harbor. What an amazing story this is, and how God could work through it. And this, even this man who was saved, he says, "It was then that I met Jesus and accepted him as my personal Savior. Fushida said that at a memorial service on the 25th anniversary of the attack on Hawaii. and that was actually in the New York Times. And interestingly enough, Fushida and DeShazer met several times before Fushida actually died in 1976. Here was this man, Jacob DeShazer, who was a soldier that experienced a very unexpected transformation in his life. Filled with having a heart full of hatred for these people and going over and then being captive there for 40 months, he never expected that he would be so transformed that he would end up returning there to share the gospel with those people. And many come to know Christ, especially did he least expect that the very man who would be charged with leading that bombing attack on Pearl Harbor would get saved as a result. I'd like for us to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, I would like us to meet another soldier, a soldier in the Bible who experienced an unexpected transformation in 2 Kings chapter 5. And as we look at this, there's several points I'd like for us to consider. And we're going to have to go through some of these rather quickly for sake of time, which is absolutely fine. Really enjoyed that opening part of the meeting that we have already enjoyed. First of all, in 2 Kings 5, we meet this soldier by the name of Naaman. Let's read verse number 1 of 2 Kings chapter 5. And now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. The first thing that we notice about this soldier who experienced this very unexpected transformation in his life is that he was a captain. And he was a captain of the host of the Syrian army. And being in that position, I'm sure he was a very important man. He had a high-ranking position. He would have been highly esteemed for his bravery and all of his being able to rise to the level that he this position that he had within the Syrian army, many successes in battle. I'm sure a man who was accustomed to getting the royal treatment, being treated with respect and honor. And it was likely that someone of such a position in that way would have been really looked up to by all of those around him. And so when we think about position, I'm reminded about a man in my work coming in for an appointment. And I went out to call an appointment, and he was sitting in the lobby, and I called out his name, is Mr. So-and-so here? And he said, well, I am Mr. So-and-so, but I would like for you to call me Sir Robert. And he went on to tell me that he was actually a knight, and that he wanted to be addressed as Sir Robert, and thinking that his position of that deserved some extra respect. And of course, little did he know, when you come to DMV, there is no position. You are just Mr. So-and-so. But here was this man with his great position. We notice that here about this soldier. Notice also his person. It says that he was a great man, an honorable, a mighty man of valor. And so obviously he would have had to have been an excellent leader of great ability, great skill. He would have had to have been a very brave man. In fact, it says right here that the Lord used him to give victory to Syria, to give deliverance to Syria. I remember one time, again in my work with the DMV, this time as I was working as an examiner, I remember a lady coming into the office one time, and of course there was a long line of people, as there usually is there, and she just went on past the line, and she came up to the front of the line, and I suspected maybe she had an appointment, because they're told to do that if they have an appointment, just to let us know. And so I asked her, and she said, no, she didn't have an appointment. And so I said, ma'am, you're going to have to wait in the back of the line. And she said, well, you don't know who I am. And I said, well, okay, who are you? She said, well, God told me to come to the front of the line. And I said, well, I'm sorry if you don't have an appointment, but you're going to have to wait in the back of the line like everybody else. And she went on to say, I know God told me to come to the front of the line. Well, I know I couldn't argue with that, so that's why you have supervisors. So I turned over to my supervisor. And my supervisor went to her and explained to her, said, look, she said, I don't know what God you've been talking to, but he didn't tell me. So you're going to have to get in the back of the line. But she thought that her person would be something that would allow her to come to the front of that line like that. And here Naaman was a great person. Naaman had a great position, but that didn't help him with what we see next, and that is his problem that he has. And it says that he was a leper. He might have been a great person and had a great position, but he had a serious problem, and that is that he had leprosy. Leprosy, of course, at this time was fatal. A person who was going to have who was diagnosed with leprosy, it was a sure thing you were going to die from this disease. There was no cure for it. And it was a very serious disease. It was a very slow degeneration of the person's body, where it would start out by just little spots on the skin, which would harden into nodules, which would then begin to ulcerate over time, producing a foul odor. And even it's known that at that time, that as a leper would walk, he could leave tracks from the oozing sores that would be all over his body. It would be a slow, degrading degeneration of the body. The hair would turn white, eyebrows would fall out, and a very painful thing. It would actually destroy the nervous system, and it would take an agonizing, usually at an average of 9 long years, to actually just, till a person would just collapse in a pile of corruption. What an awful disease. And here was this wonderful, great man, a good person, it seems, and a powerful position, and yet he has this problem of leprosy. Of course, we know in Scripture, leprosy reminds us of sin. All the way through the Scripture, you can see that leprosy is a picture of sin. Now, we know that everyone in the Bible and everyone today, of course, doesn't have leprosy, but we do know that everyone does sin. We get that from the Scripture. It says that we've all sinned, and we've come short of the glory of God. We can look at this man Naaman, this wonderful soldier, and yet he had a problem that maybe we don't have, but we have the problem that it reminds us of, and that is that we are all sinners. And that is also in 2 Chronicles 6:36, it says, "There is no man who does not sin." And that's every one of us. Every one of us are in the same boat. We might be able to look at our skin and not see leprosy, but when we look in our heart, we do see sin. We look on the inside and we can see the results of it on the outside in our lives as well, is that it's very clear. The Scripture says it and we know it, is that we are all sinners. And that is a more serious problem even than leprosy. Because just like leprosy at that time would always end in death, so sin always brings death every time. And that is what the Scripture teaches us about sin. Just like leprosy would end in physical death, sin ends in spiritual and eternal death. And that is a problem that not only Naaman had, but it's a problem that's current today with every person who is born, is that we are all sinners and that we are under the wages of death. We all know Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Since we have all sinned, therefore we are all under the wages or the curse of sin, which is death. Not just that our bodies will die one day, but that our spirits and our souls will be separated from God forever. And let me just say, that's serious. An eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Now, this man had a serious problem. His problem was leprosy. But as we sit here today, we know that every person born into this world has an even more serious problem, and that is sin. Have you ever come to the place where you recognized the seriousness of your problem of sin? Well, it's easy to point out the sin of somebody else. It's easy to look at somebody else and see how they've sinned. But have we come to the grips personally with our own problem of sin? You know, the Bible says, have you ever talked to somebody and you've heard somebody say, well, so-and-so is a good person or they have a good heart? Well, we know in the Scripture, the Bible says that as God sees our heart, they might be a nice person on the outside, but as we think of the heart, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In fact, the Lord would say, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. And so he looks on. And he sees what's in our heart and that we have this problem of sin. And this problem of sin is what defiles us. And the Scripture is very clear about heaven. And it says this, that there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that would defile it. And so if sin defiles us, our sin will never defile heaven. And so we have a serious problem that, just like we can see with Naaman's problem, we too have a serious problem. But there's another thing about his problem that we want to notice, and that is, even though he was a leper, even though he was an enemy of God's people Israel, even though he had gone on attack and raids against Israel, God's people, God still loved this leper. God still loved this soldier. And this is the wonderful thing, as we're going to see in here, what happened to this soldier. He underwent a quite unexpected transformation, as we're going to see as we move along in the narrative. But to think about God's love, have you realized that even though you are a sinner, even though your sin has defiled you in his sight, even though he can look into your heart, we're all here today, we put on our nice clothes and we're dressed up and got our hair combed and nice, looking good on the outside, God still sees our heart. God still sees that desperate wickedness that only he can know better than anyone else. We can't hide that from God. And he knows that our sin defiles us in his sight and can never be allowed to be with him in heaven. And yet, the scripture says this, that God has demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He still loves us. That's the amazing thing. And he loved this man, this soldier, by the name of Naaman. The next thing that we need to notice is his prisoner in verses 2 and 3. Look at verses 2 and 3. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. And then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." So here we find this young girl, this little maid, who had been taken away captive out of Israel. And here she ends up in Naaman's household. This great man, this soldier, this one who is esteemed amongst the Syrian people and the Syrian in the land of Syria. And she finds out that her captor has a problem. She finds out that he is a leper, that he's going to die with this problem. Now, can you imagine if you were in her shoes, how would you feel as this young girl being taken away and taken away from her home and her family and all of her familiar surroundings, to be a slave, to be a servant in the enemy household, and to find out that he has a deadly disease? Well, it could be easy to think, well, you know, this is what he deserves. He deserves this. After all, he's fought against God's people, Israel. And after all, he's showing hatred toward the people of God. And yet, what does she say? And the King James wording is interesting. It says, "Would to God." That says it a little bit clearer than just "if," as it's rendered in some other translations. But this is actually, that phrase is actually involves two words to make up that phrase. Number one, to mean a wish or request. In other words, this wasn't a passing statement. This was something that was something deep on her heart, a wish, a request that she has. And the second word involves an expression of grief or surprise, an exclamation of pain. In other words, when she's talking about, man, it would be great if this Naaman could go back to Israel, because there's a prophet there. There's Elisha. And if he could get back there, she has this wish, this request, and she feels the urgency of the pain of his situation and says, "Man, I would just love it," is what she was saying, "if he could go back and see Elisha." Man, what a contrast to the way perhaps most of us would feel. And yet that's the way she feels. And we could look at a lot of lessons for us as believers, as this young girl serves to be a witness. We could think about the love that she has for this one who is her enemy. And isn't that what the scripture says? The Lord Jesus says, what profit is it if we love those who love us back, when he tells us that we are to love who? Our enemies. And that's exactly what she is doing here. And when we think about God's love for us, were we not his enemies by our sin? And yet God loved us. And she's showing that same love toward her enemy. Perhaps there's somebody in your circle of influence, maybe even you would perceive as an enemy. Do you love them? Do you love them enough to want them to be saved, to want them to come to know the God of the Bible that we know as well? And that was the love that she had. We could think about her selflessness. You know, it's interesting when you try to put yourself in somebody else's shoes. As I thought about that, it would be easy to have been selfish for me anyway if I were in her shoes. Because I would have thought to myself, well, you know what? I could talk about this man, this prophet Elisha, and I could go to Naaman. I could say, well, you know what, Naaman, I've got a possible solution to your dilemma. And if you will let me go home, I'll tell you. She could have done that. And probably my mind, the way it works, my selfishness, the way I have, probably that's the way I would have thought. But she didn't think about herself. She was very selfless. Her only concern was about the dilemma this man was facing. And I wonder, do I have that same concern for the lost? As a believer, do I see those who are lost and to realize it's not about me? To be so selfless, to be concerned about them. It's not about me. It's not about how I'm perceived if I want to share the gospel with someone. Am I worried about being rejected? It's not about me. Selflessness, and she was willing. Think about her faith. You know what the scripture says in the New Testament about in Elisha's day? That Naaman is the only one of all of the lepers in Israel. Naaman was the only one who was healed of leprosy. The scripture tells us that. And yet here's this young girl, even though she has never heard of anyone else being healed of leprosy, she has the faith to believe that Elisha, God's prophet, God could use him as a channel to heal this man of something that she has never heard of being done before. And she had the faith to believe. You know, we know that God can save sinners, but do we really believe that? Because if we really believe that, then we are truly going to want to share that same gospel with unbelievers, knowing that they too can be saved. Is it a miracle? It's a wonderful miracle. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've experienced that miracle in your own life. And do I have that same faith? You know what James says about faith? Faith without works is dead. I can say I have faith, and if I don't have the works to back it up, do I really believe that the gospel that was powerful in my life will save others as well? She believed it, and she acted in faith. Her boldness is what we could learn from as well. Here in a foreign land, she was willing to be bold for the God of Israel and to take a stand. And we think about, here's the last thing, is her name. You know, we're never given what her name is. And yet the interesting thing about this young girl is that God used her in such a mighty way that he had it recorded in Scripture for us to learn and to read about. We don't even know her name. You might feel like, well, you know, I'm not some big name preacher that God could really use to win a lost soul to Christ. You know what? That's exactly it. Because the Scripture says in the New Testament, he says it's not the mighty and the great that God uses, but who is it? He uses the weak. God chooses to use the weak, we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to confound the things which are mighty. And he says, why? That no flesh would glory in his sight. And he will get the glory when that happens. And so we can learn from this little prisoner who points him back to the prophet and Elisha. Well, as the circumstances go on, he gets permission. Naaman gets permission to go back to Israel, where he would come face to face with Elisha eventually. And so he goes hoping to be healed, and he takes with him a whole bunch of items of value. And let's break into verse number 9 as we see the next thing, and that is pride in verse 9. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Well, so here he goes to Elisha's house, knocks on the door, and who comes to the door? He's used to getting the royal treatment. But now the servant comes to the house. It's not even Elijah, not even the prophet. The servant comes to the house, and he gives him this message to go to wash in the Jordan 7 times, and you'll be clean of your leprosy. Look at verse 11. But Naaman became furious, and he went away, and he said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place, and heal the leprosy. Are not Arbana and Pharpar the rivers of Damascus? better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and he went away in a rage. Don't you find this ironic? He's been given the best news that he could hear about his problem, how he could be cleansed of his leprosy. He has heard this good news, but yet he walks away in a rage. And you know, that's what a lot of people do when they hear the gospel. And it's so hard to believe. Because when we hear the gospel, when we're confronted with our problem of sin, and that we are defiled in the sight of God, and that we can do nothing about that defilement, the good news of the gospel is that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, can cleanse you from all sin. And that's good news. But you know, some people get mad, don't they? They become angry and they walk away and they don't like to be confronted with sin. And here was this response of this great Syrian general, this soldier, this powerful man. And he walks away in a rage. And if it wasn't for his servant, he would have left dying with his leprosy. But here his servant stops him and says, listen, if you'd have done some great thing, wouldn't you have just done that? He said, why not just go down into the Jordan River and wash and be clean as you've been told? And so sure enough, he finally turns away from his rage and he goes down into the Jordan River where he is cleansed of his leprosy. Another thing that we'd like to notice is his plan, not only his pride, but his plan as well. He had his own plan. Notice his reaction. He thought that the prophet would come out to him. That's not what happened. He thought that the prophet would not only come out to him, that he would wave his hand over the place and that somehow it would miraculously just disappear. He had his own plan for how it should happen. And you know, a lot of people have their own plan to deal with the problem of sin. They think that perhaps if they can be more good than they are bad, that God will just sort of overlook their sin. You know, that was my plan that I had until I met Jesus Christ as my Savior. The plan that I hope to get to heaven to deal with my problem of sin is I hope that more good would outweigh the bad that I have done. And my plan was is that God would accept me because of that. Well, guess what? That's not God's plan. Man's plan might be to go to church or to be baptized or do all these things. Naaman had his own plan. It wasn't until Naaman turned away from his own plan and accepted God's plan for how he could be cleansed, that only then did he go down and receive cleansing. And only when we trust in God's plan for salvation can we receive cleansing from our problem of sin. And that is to turn to Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came to this world and he died on the cross and he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. And God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. That is God's plan. Have you turned to God's plan? Maybe you've been trusting in your own plan. Maybe there's been times when you've heard the gospel and you've turned away in a rage like Naaman did. I hope that today will be the day that you will turn to God's plan and not only be cleansed, but to be forgiven and to receive eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. We see his purging there in verse number 14. It says, and so he went down and he dipped 7 times into the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What an unexpected transformation this soldier received. We think of what happened to DeShazer when he left with revenge and hatred in his heart for the people of Japan. And God did an unexpected transformation in his heart to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ and put the love of God for the same people that he was against. We look at this man by the name of Naaman who, when he went down, he was hoping maybe to get a cleansing of his leprosy. But little did he know he was going to be transformed to turn to the one true God of Israel. And you can see that in verses 15 through 17. We won't take time to read that passage, but you can see him there turning to the one true God of Israel. Maybe you're here this morning and you never expected to come this morning to receive a transformation. I hope that as we have looked at this soldier. He didn't expect to receive a transformation as far as turning to the God of Israel the way he did. He didn't expect that. Quite unexpected. And yet God in his mercy, think of what God did to reach this outsider, this enemy of God's people. Here God allowed him to come to this position of power in the Syrian army. God gave him that ability. God allowed him to be out there where taken back into captive would be this young girl. And it just so happened, as it were, that this young girl would have the faith and the courage to stand up as a witness for the God of Israel and to say, you can go back to the prophet prophet Elisha and be cleansed of your leprosy. He sent with him a servant who, when he would have gone away in a rage, would have died in his leprosy, and yet turned his heart to where he would repent of his own plan and go down and receive cleansing from his leprosy down into the waters of Jordan. Look what all that God did to reach this one outsider. The praise team sang, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Can you hear Naaman singing that song? I can. I can sing that song because he saved me. How unexpected. I was not looking to be saved of my sin, to hear the gospel. And God arranged the affairs of my life to bring a man who was concerned enough to share the gospel with me. I was not seeking God. Maybe you've come here quite unexpected, not expecting to receive a transformation from the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you've come face to face with your problem, not leprosy, but sin, and the defilement of sin, you don't have to leave this place in a rage like Naaman almost did. You don't have to turn away and keep your sin and the defilement that will separate you from God forever, because you can turn to him in faith right here this morning. Now, you don't have to come forward in the meeting. You don't have to do 50 push-ups or anything like that. The Bible is very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I look back on the day when he transformed my life and I sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And if you've trusted Christ, I know you can look back on a day and you know when that happened in your life. Do you think Naaman ever wondered when that happened, when he was changed? He knew exactly. Do you know? Can you look back on a day in your life when you know that that Jesus Christ transformed your life? If you're not sure, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Be sure now. Trust him as your Savior. As we close in prayer, call out to him. Say, "I know I'm a sinner." Confess it to him. Confess that maybe you have had your own plan to turn and deal with sin your own way. Turn away from that and say, "I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm asking him to save me, to forgive me, to cleanse me from my sin." And you know what the Bible says? He will come in and he'll cleanse you of your sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, can cleanse you from all sin, the Scripture says. Now, as we pray, call out to him. If you have any questions after the meeting, feel free to come to myself or one of the elders or someone you have respect to and share with them a decision that you have made to trust Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful, Father, that you are so loving, that you would sovereignly work in the affairs of our lives to bring us to that point where we would hear the gospel. And Father, we know that you are sovereign and in control today. And it's by your grace that you have moved and worked in the affairs of the lives of each one who's here this morning to be here and to hear about these soldiers that are transformed by your grace and your power. And I pray, Father, that if there's one here today, maybe they never expected to be transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to cry out to him even in this very moment, to confess their sin, to turn to Christ for salvation. Father, we're so thankful for your amazing grace that you would love even a sinner like me. Father, we'll never begin to thank you enough for the grace that you have shown to us and for the Lord Jesus Christ, that great Son that you gave to die for our sins. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.